word. I let you know the other day on that video that we put on Facebook that I'm starting a new series today, and the title of the series is The Lord's Waiting Room. The Lord's Waiting Room. All right? That's the series. This is number one in the series, and the title of the message today is Trusting God. And we're going to talk about trusting God, but how many of y'all have ever been to a doctor's office, or maybe, you know, we had an experience at the car dealer not too long ago where we had to go and take the car down to Oklahoma City and sat there in the dealership and waited on it. You ever have to wait? You sit in a waiting room? Waiting rooms are not always the most fun. Nowadays, and down at Jackie Cooper, the dealership in Oklahoma City, they have a really nice machine that makes mochas and all sorts of different fancy coffee drinks. And so I enjoy that, but after about 2 hours of sitting there, I don't care for it anymore. You can only drink so much of that, and then you're like, all right, how come we're not done yet? Amen. But many times we go into a waiting room and we sit there, and that is a difficult thing to have to do, to wait. Now, when we talk about the Lord's waiting room, we're going to discuss that some today, and I'll get into the scriptures. Go ahead and open your Bibles to Psalm 37. Psalm 37, again, this is entitled Trusting God in the series, The Lord's Waiting Room. So, Psalm 37, and as many of you know, in your walk as a believer, one of the most, and by the way, let me say hello to Ron and Demetra Brown out in California. I know they're watching today. Blessings on you guys, and Teen Challenge out there, and we love you, and praise God that you're tuning in. Ron is a good friend of mine, has been for a long, long time, and he's the West Coast director of Teen Challenge, and God is blessing them abundantly. The man's got some revelation. He sat right here at this piano numerous times and banged the keys, which we like, by the way, and we need to get them here again. And the sooner the better. Amen. But glad you're here. Glad all the rest of you are here, too. I have some family that's looking in from various places in the country, and friends, Facebook friends, and all that, that want to see what that Yankunis guy is doing. And hey, here's what I'm doing. This is my life. This is what we do all the time. Amen. Psalm 37. Again, the most challenging time that we have in our walk as Christians is when we have a time of prayer, we pray a prayer, we say, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen means it's not the end, it's so be it. And then after the amen, you have to begin to stand and wait for the manifestation, for the time to arrive when the prayer is answered, and then you say, hallelujah, it's here, or there it is. The most difficult time for believers, Christians, is that time between when you say amen and the time when the manifestation of the prayer that you've put up before the Lord comes to pass. That's that gray area. That can be a short duration. It can be years. That time. You know, there you are. You know that you have covenant rights in the Word. You know that you are entitled to walk in divine health. You know that you are entitled to have peace in your heart. You know that you are entitled to having your needs met in abundance. And the list goes on of covenant rights that we have. But now you're in that waiting room. The waiting time. So you continue to walk, you continue to believe what the Word has to say, and you're going to live according to His will for your life, and you don't want to do anything that is going to stretch out the duration as to when the prayer comes to pass, but you're in that position of having to wait. Now, just like down in the waiting room at the dentist, we were at the dentist last week, and I will say this, our dentist, I think we've waited there the longest, maybe 5 minutes, maybe. Most of the time it's we come in and they step out and say, are you ready? And I'm like, oh, yeah, you? Yeah, let's go. So we appreciate that. But here you are after you have prayed, and now you're in this waiting time. And then you go into a church service, and you're waiting, and you're patiently standing and believing, and you are holding fast to, we're confessing the word, you're doing the things that you know to do that will bring a manifestation of an answer to prayer. And then some young Christian who's new in Christ, a baby Christian, gets a blessing, and it happens lickety-split. And now the questions start. What in the world? I've been walking this thing for all these years. I've been confessing the word, and this is part of the problem right here, that kind of attitude. But immediately, the question starts to rise up. Why, God? Why is this taking so long? Now, what I just said there, why is it taking so long for this thing to come to pass? I think if I saw your hands out there right now, everybody would have to raise their hands, both hands, their feet, and wag their heads in order to say, yeah, I've done that many, many times. Why is this taking so long? I don't understand. Now, if you haven't been there, you're not alive, at least walking with the Lord. So you begin to ask that question, why? So just as you go into a waiting room, now you are in God's waiting room. But here's the difference. When you and I go into a waiting room at the doctor's office or at a lawyer or the car dealer or whoever it is, you're waiting on somebody, amen? You're waiting on that nurse to come out and say, the doctor's ready for you now. You know, I would appreciate it if they could schedule things a little tighter when you have an appointment with somebody that I've had to wait an hour before. And I'm sitting here thinking, somehow your time is more important than mine. And I don't know about you, but I don't care for that. And I think they should have some kind of system. I understand every appointment can be a little different, but then don't schedule so many appointments in a day and stretch it out a little bit, you know. But anyway, so when you go, you're waiting on somebody, amen? You are waiting on somebody, but when you end up in God's waiting room, the Lord's waiting room, guess what? He's waiting on you. He's actually waiting on us. That's the difference in this whole thing. He's actually waiting on us. And most of the time, the reason for the delay has to do with preparation in you and I. We're not prepared. We're not ready for that next step. Somebody say, well, I want to be married. Are you ready to be married? You know, before Ann and I got married, I had, and I'm sure, you know, I was 29 when we got married. And Ann was 21. I know, somebody's thinking, boy, he robbed the cradle. No. God ordained our marriage, and we praise God for that. But, you know, before that time, you're going, when is this going to happen? How am I going to meet the person that you want me to end up spending the rest of my life with? And one day when we're both old and gray, we'll be looking back and thinking, wow, look how the years have gone and how things have transpired and all the things you've done. There's always that looking back once the manifestation happens, and that's a wonderful thing. But it's when you're in that waiting time and you're going, when is this ever going to happen? Many of the battles are won or lost at that moment. So in the waiting room, he's waiting on us, and preparation is really vital and key in this whole thing. But most of the time, it's the timing and the methodology or the method in which he'll bring it to pass. So we are going to talk about trusting the Lord. Turn, if you're not there already, over to Psalm 37, and let's look at verses 4 and 5. These will be our foundation verses today. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. You see that? Delight yourself in the Lord. Delight. We've looked at that word before in series past and times of study before, but to delight yourself means this: to find your reward in, or take your pleasure in, or rejoice in. In other words, make him the focus of your life. Delight thyself also in the Lord. So you're supposed to make him the focus. And then there's a desire that will begin to rise in you as you do that. A lot of people get this out of order. They just sit around looking at all sorts of stuff, and they start having desires coming up in them for this, that, the other, what have you. And they're not delighting themselves in the Lord. And if you get the cart before the horse where this is concerned, those desires, they won't be of God. And God is not under any obligation to bring a desire that's born out of the flesh to pass in your life. But I will say this, when you delight yourself in the Lord, the desires that begin to rise up in you as you are seeking him, as you are putting him first, as you are putting and seeking his kingdom first, that is his rule and reign in your life. That's the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is in you. As you begin to seek that in your life and delight yourself in him, the desires that begin to rise up in you will be of the Lord. And that desire is intended by the Lord to direct your path. Now somebody say, wait a minute, I don't think I get that. He desires for you to delight in him. And when you delight in him, he will give you desires. He will place desires. He will birth desires in you that are of him. And then he also promises to bring those things to pass. So it's kind of a twofold thing there. Delight yourself in the Lord and he'll give you the desires of your heart. Well, he's going to give you, place them in you, birth them in you, as you delight in him, but then he'll also manifest them. But here's the issue. The delighting yourself in the Lord, that's what a lot of people are not doing today. They want the desires, and they certainly want, I have this desire, and I'm going to name it and claim it. Now, naming it and claiming it is not something that Kenneth Hagin made up, or Kenneth Copeland. No. When you name it, in other words, say what the word says, and you claim it by faith, that's a scriptural principle. Now, it's been warped in some people's lives where, again, they're not delighting themselves in the Lord. And so as they are not delighting in the Lord, the desires that have come up in them have been born out of the flesh, not out of the delight and the process of seeking him first. And those are fleshly desires, and God is under no obligation to bring those to pass. Consequently, you'll see people heading out into careers that, they never took any time to pray about it. They never took any time to seek the Lord about this situation. Jobs, job changes in life, things that happen. They haven't sought the Lord. They haven't been delighting in the Lord. All of a sudden, they get a whim, and they go with a whim, and it can be devastating. It can be a long time in turning that boat around, amen? It's the truth. But when you delight yourself in the Lord, oh my goodness, the Lord intends, when he births a delight in you, when he puts something, a desire in you out of your delighting in him, is what I meant to say, then he intends to guide you and direct your steps in that process. Ooh, that's actually very, very good. well, Pastor Dan, I mean, I have this desire to do this. Have you been seeking the Lord, or is this a fleshly desire? You know, I mean, healing is a, some would say, well, that's a fleshly desire. Well, it's selfish in the respect of it's if it's for you. But why do you want to be healed is a good question. Are you wanting to be healed so you can be comfortable when you're watching your sitcoms? Do you want to be healed so that you can go out and serve the Lord in a greater degree? See, I mean, motive of the heart comes to play in this whole thing. Amen. But I want to jump down in this chapter, jump down to verse 23 and look at this. It says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. You know, we do that song and did it a few weeks ago, Rejoice for the steps of a righteous man. They're ordered of the Lord. How's that go? Rejoice for the steps of a righteous man. They are ordered of God. Yeah. Look at that. The steps of a righteous man. If he is the priority, the Lord is the priority of in your life, and you delight yourself in him, he'll give you the desires of your heart, and then he will direct or order your steps in life. Well, I just feel like, you know, I have to go after this and do it on my own. You don't want to do anything on your own. You always want the Lord to be involved in whatever it is that you're putting your hand to. The promise in the word is that whatever you put your hand to will prosper. But here's the kind of the barb on that, that if you are putting your hand to something fleshly that God did not birth in you, you are essentially on your own. And there are some people that are, I'm a self-made man, you know, they'll tell you, I built this business, I did this, I did that. Well, you don't want to be in a position where it's all you. You need the Lord in your life, and you need the Lord to be at the helm of that business. You need to be the. You need to have the Lord at the center focal point of your life, where he's directing your steps. My goodness sakes, he will direct your steps. People get out of step when they start doing things in line with their own will and emotions, and not in accordance with delighting in the Lord. So as I said, you need to run a test on the desire that's in you. Is it simply a self-interest? Is it a fleshly thing that you are desiring? Or is it born of the Holy Spirit? Is it born of the Spirit? If it's born of the Spirit and that desire is in you, you know, I've got a desire to sing unto the Lord. I have a desire to minister to people the word of the Lord. Well, the Lord births that in us and gives you that. And I think a lot of times God is calling people to do things, but they get a grandiose idea of how it is supposed to be. I won't minister to people unless I have a pulpit to stand behind. And that's foolish. You can minister to people all over the place. I minister to people not just from behind this pulpit. I mean, Ann can testify to that. Austin and the rest of my family here can attest to that. But the fact is, a lot of times people say, well, this is the ministry. No, there's a whole lot more ministry that goes on when the camera's not on, when I'm not standing behind the pulpit, when the machine's not going to record what I'm saying. There's a whole lot of ministry that goes on outside of the four walls of the church building. So to sit back and think, well, if I'm going to be a minister, that's because, I'm going to tell you something about that. That's because you have an old mindset of what a minister is. Ministers are supposed to be instant in season. Ministers are supposed to be those that can speak the word. And wherever they're at, I don't need notes to preach a sermon. Your life should be preaching a sermon. You know the old saying, your actions are speaking so loudly, I can't hear what you're saying. Actions speak louder than words. They do. And it's very, very important that as a believer, whatever desires the Lord puts in you, you know that you need to keep them lined up with the word of God. So check that out when you go before the Lord to see if what you are hearing and feeling as a desire rising up in you, whether it's of God or not, it won't be selfish if it's of the Lord. Amen? So that's the motive of the heart. But that is the way the Lord is going to order your steps. You need to tie verse 23 and verse 4 together here. Verse 4 again, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord as he delights in his way. Whew. I want my steps ordered of him. Amen. Now, back up and go back to verse 5. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Commit your way unto the Lord. What is that? You commit your way to what he's birthed in you. Back in verse 4, he'll give you the desires of your heart as you delight in him. Now, commit yourself to the way that he has birthed in you. The desires that he has placed there. Commit yourself to do what he's telling you to do. None of this works if you don't have time for him. None of this will work if you don't delight in him. If you don't seek after him. If you don't consciously get before the Lord consistently. It's living this thing. It's not just talking about it. Anybody can talk about it. If you know enough verses of scripture, you know, we've always talked about the people that are church wise, and they've got all the lingo down, but out there they're different people. You know, we shouldn't be different people in here than we are out there, because after all, the Lord's looking at you all the time anyway. He knows exactly the mindset. He knows exactly your intentions and your motives. You can't snow him. So we really need to be walking this thing consistently, recognizing that he is, eyes are upon you. He's always looking and watching over his kids. Amen. Praise God. Now, commit your way to what he has birthed in you. Commit, there in verse number 5, that word commit is a word that means to roll. Roll your way unto or upon the Lord. What does the New Testament say in 1 Peter chapter 5? Verse number 7. We're told to cast our care upon him. Here's what happens. You are delighting in the Lord. A desire is birthed in you. And you say, okay, Lord, I'll do what you tell me to do. I roll the care of that coming to pass on you. You cast the care over upon him. And now here you are in that waiting room. But as I said, he's waiting on you. What's he waiting on? He's waiting on you to continue to do what he tells you to do step by step. Some people, and I've said this before, I've used this illustration. Some people want to go from point A to point F instantly. But point A, the next chain or link in the vision chain is B, not F. Some people want to jump way ahead and step over all of the points that they really don't have down in their life. I'm ready for that. You know, people will say, well, I'm ready to be married. A lot of times that's not the case. Or I'm ready to, own my own home. Owning your home involves being able to pay for things. Right? And it does. And so as we're believing God for a home, and we're believing God for different ones in the church for a home, the steps are ordered of the Lord as that desire. I think it's a good desire. I don't think there's anything wrong with wanting to own your own home. It's not a bad thing. Why? I had a guy tell me one time, well, you don't need to own a home. You should just rent the rest of your life. I said, no. How come you get to own a home and I shouldn't get to own a home? Why is that? Why is that? Well, he couldn't answer it. But the fact is, Ann and I own a nice home. And, there's a lot that goes with a home. Yesterday, I don't know if you were out in the yard doing anything in your yard, but Pastor John and I are neighbors. And I was out there for a number of hours doing the trimming. You know, and I have a driveway that's horseshoe shaped, and I have to trim all the way around that. It just takes time, man. It takes time. So somebody's like, well, I want my own. Well, then you got to be ready to do the maintenance on it too. You have to be ready to pay the taxes on it too. That's all part of it. It's all part of it. And it's a pleasure to get out there and do stuff. I like that time. I put my earbuds in and listen to the word while I'm out there. I've listened to a message probably, I told Ann, I think it was four times. It was a 40-some-odd minute message, a guy, a minister, preaching. And I was just listening to it, letting the word go in my ears as my string trimmer is going, you know, as my blower is blowing. And yeah, so you can redeem the time and use that time. I look at it as therapy, and then I need a little therapy later on. Needed a little back rub because, man, you know, you're doing this and you're out there working. You're going, oh, gosh, now I got to sit down and get a massage. Amen. But praise God for that. So, again, verse 5, commit your way to what he has birthed in you. Commit your way unto the Lord. Trust also in him. Ooh, look at that. Trust also in him. And trusting. We're going to find that it is the essence of successful waiting. Trust is the essence, write that down, of successful waiting. Trust. What did Mary say when the angel appeared to her? She said, be it done unto me according to your word. She trusted. She had no idea how that was going to come to pass. She didn't know. In fact, her question was, if y'all remember, how can this be seeing I know no man, right? So she had a question. She started to question, but what did she do? She said, hey, be it done unto me according to your word. What she was saying was, I don't understand it, but I'm going to trust. Oh, yeah. And I will say this, that if you do not trust in the Lord, then he is not going to be able to bring whatever it is he's trying to birth in you to pass. Because the second half of that verse tells us, trust in him. Commit your way unto the Lord. Trust also in him. And then what? He'll bring it to pass. You know, the bottom line with, I'd say, every one of us in the body of Christ today, we just don't have enough trust. Some will come along and say, I do. Well, let me ask you this. Why are you in that waiting room for 10 years? Because when you're trusting, it doesn't take as long. When you're trusting. Now, there's preparation. There's a method to that whole thing and the timing of things coming to pass. I just said that. I get it. But let's not be arrogant about I'm trusting. Everybody in the body of Christ can trust the Lord to a greater degree. Amen? I don't care who you are. I don't care if it's a man who's in charge of a ministry that is reaching tens of millions of people, and they have a huge budget, and they've got all these things going on, or a pastor of a church of 10 people. Trusting the Lord is involved in everybody's life, whether you're in ministry or not. So, but the fact is, we just basically don't have enough trust operating in our lives. One of the biggest problems is every one of us trying to get in there when we hear something from the Lord, and then we want to get in there and we want to get involved. What can I do? And I know as a man, it's important. Can I step down? I know that as a man, it's very important. As a man, and you guys in here will know this. Now we got more ladies than we have men in here. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 ladies. 3 guys. Well, there was 4. Tom was here. Men like to get in and solve things. John? Look at me, John. Is that true? You like to get and solve it, right? Austin, am I speaking? We as men, it's like, okay, Ann will say something. And I'm like, okay, I got to solve this. I got to fix that. I got to deal with that. And one of the mistakes men make in talking to their wives or girlfriends or whatever it may be is women don't always want us to fix things. We're kind of in that mode. We like to fix stuff. I'm going to get after it. I want to fix it. Sometimes they just want to talk to you. Amen. Well, that's a heavy word for somebody out there. But the fact is that as a man, it's a temptation to me to try to bring things to pass. You know, Lord tells me something, and there's a fine line between sitting on your blessed assurance and getting up and doing something. And what we have to watch out for is that we don't get ahead of God. We want to be in step, right? Oh, the steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord. I want to stay in step. I want to be in the right place at the right time. Amen. But it's funny how we try to figure out how God is going to bring something to pass. And from my experience in life, he never has done it the way I think he's going to do it. Well, you know, the Lord tells you something about the finances of the church or something regarding your future. And you think it's going to fall into place this way. And it doesn't work like that. How many times? He just hasn't taken my advice. When I tell him I think this is how it ought to happen, it doesn't happen that way. And that will make you frustrated if you're leaning on your own understanding. That's why the Bible is very clear not to lean on your own understanding, but trust in the Lord. Amen. That's a good word for every one of us. Many times we shape our believing with our natural understanding. I think it ought to go like this. You know, you get an idea. I remember we in the last few years have had some people move out of the church, move to other communities, out of state. We've had a couple of people, we've probably had in the last, 3 years, 4 years, we've had a handful of people pass away. And in all of that, there was, some financial concerns that arose. And the enemy was trying to beat me over the head with it. At one point, over the last few years, we took about a $75,000 to $100,000 a year hit in our contributions. And somebody's going, whoa, yeah, whoa. And that was my thought too, whoa. But I had to fall back and say, okay, Lord, you've ordained this. You've brought us. You're just going to have to take care of it. And, you go that route of trying to put a pencil to it and figure out here and figure this out and figure that out. And oh, my goodness, what are we going to do? No, you start going that route. I'll tell you what you're going to end up doing. You're going to end up going down the drain. You don't want to do that. He called you. He ordained you. This is what he's telling me. Called you, ordained you, set you in this place. I'll take care of it. Trust me. It's like, Austin, I don't know if you remember this. When you were real little, when we were up here one day, you and I, you had been up playing the drums. And, I'm talking, son, you were like probably 4 years old, maybe something like that. And I stood down there on the ground of these stairs and I said, Austin, jump, I'll catch you. And you were, Austin, you're like looking at me, you know. And I'm like, that's kind of offensive. You think I'm going to pull back and let you hit the concrete? No, jump. Finally, he did it, but he reached out where he almost was a hold of me before his feet ever left here. As it's cute because now he's 23 years old and bigger than me. I don't want him jumping on me. Amen. In fact, Austin, you were so young and small, you had to sit on my lap when you were playing the drums. You couldn't reach the pedal. You couldn't reach any of them. Now he's an excellent drummer, you know, so praise God. But we are told not to lean on our own understanding. The scripture says, eye has not seen, neither ear heard, nor has ear heard. The things the Lord has prepared for those people that will put their trust in him. He has a great plan. But leaning on your own understanding does not work. You'll always come up with a reason why it can't happen. You know, I have to preach what I practice. Somebody else say, well, practice what you preach. I prefer to preach what I practice. It's a lot easier. One morning, the enemy was coming at me. I mean, it was like 4 a.m. So I just got up. And I went out into the living room, and I sat down, and I began to pray and got my Bible and was just reading and rebuking the enemy. I mean, he was hitting me with this about the finances. How are you going to do this? How are you going to do that? You know, you've got this expensive building over here. How is this ever going to work? And I'm like, you know what, Lord? I don't know how, and I don't really care how, tell you the truth. What I do know is I trust you. And when I trust you, you bring things to pass. I've seen you do it so many times. I don't have enough, you know, fingers or toes or ears or eyes or what have you to count. I don't need any more proof that when I trust you, things come to pass. Well, he has brought new people into the church. He's added to the church. He's taking care of it, and we're going on. And all the naysayers and the gainsayers out there that want to say, I know they're having, no, you don't know? We're not. God is blessing us. And I give him the glory for it, not me. It's not because of my looks or who I am or who Pastor John is or the music or this, that, or the other or our location. We got a great location. It's not it's the LED sign out there now. No. We're not giving the glory to any of that stuff. We're giving the glory to the Lord. Because when you delight yourself in him and trust him and put, oh my goodness, him first, he'll take care of the need. Now, I want to get through this, so we are going to have to move it. We have to simply trust him. You know, the Bible says in the book of Psalms, and somebody could look, I think it's Psalm 138, he will perfect that which concerneth us or concerns me. Well, I'm in Psalms. I might as well just run over there quick and see if that was there. I didn't write that down, so I don't know if that's the right verse or not. Psalm 138, verse 8. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endures forever. Forsake not the works of thine own hands. He's not going to forsake the work of his hands. He will perfect that or bring to maturity that which concerns you. And if he laid something in your heart after you're delighting yourself in him and you're spending time with him and something is birthed in you, my goodness sakes, he will bring it to pass. And we are guaranteed of that. Thank you, Lord. So trust is being developed while we're in the waiting room. Now, trust and faith are not the same. Somebody say, oh, wait a minute, now you've crossed the line. Trust and faith are the same. No, they're not. It's a different Hebrew word that's used for trust versus the word for faith. And let me just kind of take you through this for a minute. Faith is believing that the word is true, the word is truth. And trusting that he will bring it to pass. Write this down if you're taking notes. Faith begins, always begins, where the will of God is known. You cannot have faith if you don't know God's will in something. You can't have faith in it. You have to know what his will is. Faith always begins where the will of God is known. Now, there are people that go around just, and they'll say, I believe the word. Okay, you believe the word. I've talked to people that will tell me they believe that God created the heavens and the earth. They believe that Jesus was the Messiah. And I'll say, well, have you ever accepted him into your heart? Oh, no. I believe in that. But I'm just not ready to commit myself like that. There are people that'll tell you, I believe that the scriptures are the truth. And the Bible says, by the stripes of Christ you were healed. But they never appropriate it for themselves by trusting that he will bring it to pass in their life. It's one thing to say, I believe it. If you believe it, that's great. But then you have to trust that he will also bring it to pass in you. So faith and trust, they work together. You are not in faith when you just believe the word is true or truth. There are those who do that who never appropriate it in their own lives. But you can have trust without knowing the will of God. You can. You can have trust without knowing the will of God. You can't have faith without knowing the will of God. Faith always begins where the will of God is known. You've got to know what his will says for you to have faith in it. If you don't know something, you can't have faith in that to come to pass. But you can trust without knowing the will of God. For instance, you have a desire birthed in you to minister the word one day. Now, again, as I said, there's preparation involved in that happening. There's a time span involved. There's you continuing to delight in the Lord. There are things concerning methodology and just the particulars in your life. Methods, time, it's normally the time involved. You don't know when it is to come to pass, but you have to continue to delight yourself in the Lord. You don't have all of the particulars, but you're going to trust God anyway. I didn't have the particulars. All I know is that in the certain period of time, we had income leave. And the devil was laughing about that. And all I know is I didn't exactly have any certainty in the natural that that was going to be made up. But I said and I decided, I will trust you. I know you're good. I know you're not going to let me down. As I delight myself in you, I'm going to trust you, even though I didn't have any of the particulars. And that's what bugs a lot of people. I've got to figure it out. How many times have I said that to this congregation? You know, you got to get your brain out of the equation. Most of the time, people are doing their best to figure out how God is going to bring something to pass. You're going to stay in the waiting room a long time doing that. Because you will never. You are going against what the word says. You're leaning to your own understanding. Yeah, but God can reveal it to me. If he so chooses, I'm sure he could. But where's the trust if he's just going to say something to you? And it doesn't always work like that. I've had the Lord tell me some specifics before. I was driving in the car one time. The Lord said, when you get up to this meeting, there's going to be a person approach you. And they're going to say this, this, and this. And they're going to have this need. You're going to pray and they're going to get healed. And I'm like, okay, cool. And that's about the length of it. And at the end of a meeting, a person came up to me and said exactly those things. So, all right, God can forewarn you. He can tell you ahead of time. But when you're stepping out trusting him, you don't need all of the details. You got to fall back on who he is. He's trustworthy. Oh, imagine that. Imagine when he says, okay, jump. And you're going, hey, that's a natural thing to do. You know, some people think it's real funny to pull a chair out from somebody when they're going to sit down. Oh, that's hilarious. And they hit the ground. That's not funny. And I'll tell you something, the Lord doesn't do that kind of stuff to his kids. We shouldn't do it to each other. Amen. So you can have trust without knowing the will of God. But there's always timing and methods involved. And those are the things that cause us the greatest amount of trouble when we're believing God. And we're in this waiting area, is the timing and the method. And to resist the temptation to try to do something to bring it to pass. That's the other thing. So when you're trusting God, here's the thing about it all. When you're trusting him, you're at peace. And you're at rest. I've had people that tell me, why is this taking so long? Why is this taking so long for this to come to pass in my life? I've been believing God for healing for 15 years. Why is it taking so long? Well, I'll tell you right now, there's no rest and there's no peace there. Consequently, you can decipher from that, they're not trusting God. When you're trusting God, there's peace. There's contentment. We're going to look at that in just a moment. There's contentment. Amen. Now, let's run over to Hebrews chapter 4 quickly. Hebrews chapter 4. If you are always striving and laboring, every day you wake up, why, God? Why am I having to go through this? Why this? Why that? How come they're blessed and I'm not? How come that happened for that person? And they're so young in the Lord and look what they have. How? Why? You're not at peace. You're not in rest. Consequently, you can just mark it down. You're not really trusting God. You are still trying to figure it out in your head how in the world this can all come to pass. Trust doesn't go there. Hebrews chapter 4, look at verse number 9. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works as God did from his. Whoa, 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 hold it. You see that? There's a rest that remains for you and I. So we have to labor to enter into that rest. Doesn't that sound like your working career? You know, people work their whole lives so they can retire. They labor so they can enter into rest. Well, I'll tell you right now, you can walk, you can labor in your life to enter into rest right now. At the age that you're at, you're not anywhere near retirement age, but you are walking in peace and rest because you're seeking that out. Now, I want you to compare this to Proverbs chapter 16. I'll go there. If you want to go back there, that's fine. But it's Proverbs 16, verse number 3. The Bible says this, commit thy works unto the Lord and your thoughts will be established. Commit again, it's the same word that is used there, and it means to roll it. Roll your works unto the Lord. All of what you can do, all of how you can pursue something to bring it to pass. Roll it over on the Lord. Commit your works to him. He'll direct your steps. He'll direct and tell you what things you should and should not do. But it is demanded of you that you spend some quality time with him and really delight yourself in him. And if you do that, you are guaranteed he will bring it to pass if you have time for everything else and not time to spend with God. Don't think that you're going to somehow, some way, regardless of what that preacher's saying, you're going to get it anyway. God's somehow going to bless your life. He doesn't. He doesn't bless disobedience, and he doesn't bless people that put their hand to things without the instruction of the Lord when it comes to his will. Amen. Thank you, Lord. But he says to labor to enter into his rest. Roll your thoughts over on him. Roll your works over on him. This is where the spiritual battle, the fight is really at, if you want to know. In your life, the enemy's going to try to keep you out of doing just this. He's going to try to keep you trying to figure everything out. Keep you in a place of turmoil. And we as human beings are wired that way to try to figure, and men even probably more so than women, to try to figure things out and come up with a solution and fix it. And so that kind of runs against human nature to say, I'm going to trust him, especially if you are somebody who is diligent and likes to put their hand to stuff. That is a real challenge. It can be, okay? Run over to Philippians chapter 4 quickly. We're just going to take a look at a couple more things and then we'll close. Commit your works unto the Lord. What did we read back in our foundation? It was delight yourself in the Lord, remember, in verse number 4. or five, commit your way unto the Lord. So roll your way unto him, commit it unto him. What is that? The thing he's birthing in you. Roll that over on. You're not going to figure it all out. So stop trying, but continue in being dedicated to serve him. Delight yourself in it. Every day's a new day. And then when the thoughts come to do this and do that, roll them over onto God and check it out and say, is that what you're telling me to do? And wait for the inward witness. Wait for the peace of God to confirm it. He wants to order your steps, but it's him ordering your steps, not you. Praise God. Philippians chapter 4, look at verse number 11. This is where we'll wrap this thing up. Well, I've got one other portion of scripture, but you'll let me do that. Verse 11 says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Now, Paul is talking about, I mean, he was happy that the Philippian church had contributed to the ministry and was sending in offerings, as we were talking about before, and he was thankful for that. But he's saying, I'm not going to speak in this respect of the wants that I have, because I have learned that in whatever state I find myself, I am going to be content. Now, just make a note here, because when you look at that word content and you start thinking about it, people think that that means I'm going to be happy with whatever I have, just the way it is. I'm going to be happy with lack in my life. Nothing says you should be happy with something that is against the scriptures. Nothing says that you should be happy to have sickness coming against your body. You don't have to be happy with that. It's not talking about that. Content. He said, I've learned in whatever state I am therewith to be content. Now, the Greek word that's used here for content, autarkēs is the way it's pronounced. Autarkēs means this: sufficient for oneself, or strong enough, or possessing enough to need no aid or support. Now, hold on. It goes on and it says this: independent of external circumstances. I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be independent of external circumstances. I wrote that down out of the Strong's this morning. I went back and wrote that down because I've quoted that many times, but I wanted to look up the word autarkēs, and that's there in that definition. And what's interesting is this same man that just said, I'm going to be content in whatever state I am, back up in chapter 3, verse 14, look at it. He said, I press toward the mark. So wait a minute, Paul. I thought you're saying that we're supposed to be just content, and here you're pressing toward a mark? How do those two jive? Well, he's pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling. In other words, he's pressing into the Lord. He's delighting himself in the Lord. He's seeking first the kingdom of God. He's doing that, and in that process of doing that, he's learned how to live independent of external circumstances going on around him. So while you're in the waiting room, and you're waiting, and it seems like it's taking a long time, you keep pressing into the things of God. You can rejoice in that fact, that if you're pressing in, he's going to bring to pass. Now, you're not getting it by works. It's still by faith, but you're trusting in him because you don't know exactly how it's going to come to pass. Amen. Now, quickly, one more verse, portion of scripture. 1 Timothy 6, and here's where I promise you I will wrap up. 1 Timothy chapter 6, look at verse 6. It says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain that we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Well, some have preached that, you know, just, you know, you've got a little, you got your little bit of stuff, just be content with it. Don't you dare start believing for more. Don't you dare start believing for more finances in your life. Don't you do that. You'll get into becoming a greedy individual, a money grubber. You know, the Bible has a lot to say about covetousness, and that's really what Paul is confronting here and talking about. He's dealing with the subject of covetousness, and he's saying you need to have everyone should have food and raiment and be content in the respect of live independent of all of what you do and don't have. It doesn't really matter. You need to be grateful for what you have and grateful regardless of what you have and what you don't have. Regardless of what's coming, be grateful for what he's done for you. Be grateful for what he will do for you. But look at the next verse. They that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. See, I told you. No. You can read that in the Amplified, and it says, but they that will crave to be rich. He's dealing with covetousness here. What we have to resist in our lives, we need to live independent of the circumstances going on around us as we have something being birthed in us. We're in the waiting room. We're in God's waiting room, and he's waiting for us to hold fast and to continue on in delighting in him and not try to figure out everything that's going on. Well, we need to live independent, yes, of circumstances going on around us, but also the temptation to crave things, to crave money. Because if you'll notice, the next verse says, for the love of money, the love of it is the root of all evil. You see that? And they have erred from the, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. People get hung up on that verse because they think it says money is the root of all evil. It says the love of it is. It says putting things ahead of God, loving money more than you do God, sacrificing your families on the altar of success, thinking that it's all about making more money. It is not. It's all about obeying God. And when you obey God, he'll see to it that everything you have need of will come to pass in your life. I'd much rather have the peace and that ability to live independent of circumstances because I'm trusting God than to have it all in my lap and all the money in the world dumped in your lap and not know him and not serve him and not be in that place, my goodness, where he's developing his will in my life. I don't like to be in the waiting room long. And how long we end up, go ahead and stand to your feet. How long we end up in the waiting room is going to really be determined on how committed we are to delight ourselves in the Lord and let him direct our paths. So don't get frustrated with being in the waiting room. Every one of us have been in the waiting room, and a lot of us are in the waiting room right now. But the fact is, he's waiting on you and I. What are you going to do? Are you going to pull in and press into the things of God and listen to him and serve him and love him? Or are you going to sit back and try to figure it all out and then get disgusted when it doesn't happen the way you thought it should? No, I would suggest you get in before him and trust. Let's trust him. We don't have all the answers. Hallelujah, but we have him. And he'll give us the answers in due time. Amen. Bow your head with me and let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word today. We give you the glory and the honor and the thanksgiving for all that you have brought forth. Thank you, sir, that this series will be an excellent series. We thank you for illumination on the word, revelation, knowledge coming forth as we dive into it and dissect it and look at the word. Father, we bless you today and praise you today. We give you glory for it in Jesus' name. If you can agree, say amen.